Our lesson tonight is going to come from Revelation chapter 12. We're going to read verses 7 through 12, and then we'll consider what these verses have to say to us. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." As we look at these verses, we want to see three things. First of all, we want to see an adversary. We'll talk just a little bit about that adversary. Then we want to see an arsenal. We want to see that God has given us an arsenal full of things that we can use against this adversary. And finally, we want to see the answer. We want to see how we overcome this enemy. Let's start out by talking about the adversary. If you look at verse 9, there are a number of names that are given for our adversary. It says in this verse, "So the great dragon was cast out." So he's identified as the great dragon. The word great means powerful. He is a powerful dragon. Never underestimate the power of Satan. Satan is a powerful adversary. He is a powerful enemy. Now, he's not all powerful. He is not as powerful as God is. God is all powerful. The devil doesn't fall into that category, but the devil is powerful, and we should not underestimate his power. So he's the great dragon. He's that serpent of old. He's the old serpent. He is a powerful adversary, but he's also an old adversary. He's the adversary of my father, the adversary of my grandfather, the adversary of my great-grandfather. And I can go back all the way back to the father of us all, go back to Adam. And the devil was, of course, his enemy. He's been our man's enemy since the beginning of time. He's that old serpent. He's called the devil. The word devil means slanderer. He is a slanderer. He slanders you and he slanders me, but most of all, he wants to slander God. Most of all, he wants to speak against God in God's name, and he does that sometimes through us and through our actions and our words. He gets what he's looking for, and he's able to slander God. We have the word Satan. Satan is simply a word that means adversary. So we've already talked about him being our adversary. And then we find who deceives. So he is a deceiver. A number of descriptions are given of our adversary in these verses. But I want you to consider three things about this adversary. Number one, I want you to consider his ability. He is a very able adversary. Look at what is said in verse 9. Who deceives the whole world. That tells me something about his ability. It tells me that he has been very successful. He is an enemy that has been successful with the whole world. He has deceived the whole world. There's only one man who ever lived that I'm aware of that he did not deceive. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But every other man he's tricked. Every other man he's deceived. Every other man in some way or another he's gotten that person to fall into sin and be guilty before God. But he did not do that with Jesus. Wasn't able to do that with Jesus, although he tried. So he's very able. He deceived the whole world. The second thing that I want you to notice about him is that he's very active. Look at verse 10. Who accused them before our God day and night. That tells me he's very active. He was before God day and night accusing. He didn't rest. He was always accusing someone before God. You know, you may not be active, I may not be active, we may sit around and do nothing, but I can assure you the devil doesn't do that. The devil is active. He's active day and night. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, Remember what God asked from where he was coming from? And you remember what the devil answered? From walking to and fro in the earth and from going up and down in it. God, I've been walking around in your earth. I've been going up and down in it. I've been prowling around looking for whom I might devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The devil's active. But a third thing that we see from this text about our adversary is that he is angry. He's angry. The text tells me that he's angry. Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's us and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He's very angry. Now, heavens can rejoice because he's not there anymore. He's not there before God. He's not accusing us before God any longer. He was at one time. We read about that even in the book of Job, where he came with the sons of God and he appeared before God and he was there to make accusation against someone. But he's not doing that anymore. He's been cast down. He's been cast down to the earth. So woe to us because he's among us. Woe to us because he's working among us. And he is angry. He's angry because he knows that his time is short. He knows he has been defeated. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated Satan. The devil knows that. The devil knows that he has only the amount of time that's left between until the coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, the devil's work is done. The devil's not going to be able to affect men any longer at that point. Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. The righteous are going to go to heaven. The wicked are going to go to hell. And at that point, the devil's not going to be able to do what he's doing right now. He knows that. He knows that his time is short. And so he's very angry at what has happened to him and the fact that he's running out of time to do what he wants to do. So there's our adversary. Now let's talk about our arsenal. If you'll look at the context, I want you to look at this verse and think about this verse with me for just a minute. It says in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." So four things are named, and we're told that those four things have come. And it's interesting to notice these four things. First of all, salvation, the salvation of Christ has come. Now, it's one thing to face the adversary before Christ. It's another thing to face the adversary after Christ. We are blessed to live in the day and age in which we live. We're blessed to live in the Christian dispensation because we're living in an age that has followed the victory of Jesus. We are dealing with an enemy who has already been defeated. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not powerful. It doesn't mean that he still doesn't want to hurt us. It doesn't mean that he isn't capable of hurting us. It doesn't mean that. But following the victory of Jesus, we face a victory, an enemy that's already been defeated. There's great advantage in that, the salvation of Christ. You remember what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, that little man that climbed up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today." And you remember that Jesus told Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to your house." Now, how had salvation come to his house? Salvation had walked in his front door in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was salvation. The next verse says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to save to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was among the lost, and Jesus came to seek and to save him. We were among the lost, and Jesus came to seek and to save us. We live in a world where we can go to the arsenal that God has provided us, and we can draw out of that arsenal salvation. We can say to the devil, "He saved me. He saved me from you. He saved me from sin. I belong to him. I don't belong to you. I enjoy salvation." Think about the blessing that it is to be able to go and to draw salvation from the arsenal of God. But the second thing that he mentions is strength. That's the strength of Christ. We face a powerful enemy, but we face a powerful enemy with a great array of weapons. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and put on the armor of God," and he names that armor for us. We have that available to us. We have that strength available to us. Paul would say, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We have the strength available. That's from the arsenal of God. Then he says, the kingdom of God. Think about this for just a minute. We're told in this verse that these things have come. Nobody argues that salvation has come. Nobody argues that strength has come. Nobody argues that the power of Christ has come. There's a lot of people that argue that the kingdom of God hasn't come. And yet it's listed with these other things. It's listed right in the middle of these things. The kingdom of God has come. Either it has come or it hasn't come, and John says it has come. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, he is our brother in tribulation and in the kingdom. He's our brother in the kingdom. Now, how can he be our brother in the kingdom if the kingdom hasn't come? A lot of people are still waiting for the kingdom to come. Well, this verse says the kingdom has come. And what a blessing it is to be able to go to the arsenal of God and to bring out the kingdom of God and say, devil, you got to deal with this kingdom. You got to deal with a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, death is not going to keep me from building my church. The devil's not going to be able to shake the kingdom that I'm establishing. We get to be a part of that kingdom. That power is available to us. But then he talks about the power of Christ. I want to spend a little bit more time on this, because I think it's the key to everything. It's the key to salvation. It's the key to strength. It's the key to the kingdom. That is the power of Christ that's come. The power of Christ in this passage, I believe, has reference to the resurrection. Has reference to the fact that Jesus gained the victory over the grave. And because of that, we have that power available to us. Let's notice a few verses. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's look at what the devil used to have that he doesn't have anymore. He used to have something that he could hold over our heads. He used to have something that he could use to make us afraid. But Jesus wrestled that away from him. He took it away from him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil had the power of death at one time, but Jesus became flesh so that he could destroy that one that had that power. Look at verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so the devil was able to make men afraid through death, through the power that he had. But Jesus took that power away from him when he rose from the dead. The devil doesn't have that power anymore. I'm facing a powerful enemy, the devil. But I'm facing that powerful enemy after his weapon has been taken away from him. I don't have to live in fear of death anymore. You don't have to live in fear of death anymore because Jesus overcame death. He's going to help me to do the same. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at these verses. We sometimes notice the last two verses of this chapter dealing with the church, the kingdom. We don't begin in verse 19, but in verse 19 it says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? So we have exceeding greatness of his power. We have mighty power. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now think about some connections. We're reading about the power, the power, the power. The power is what we're reading about in Revelation 12. The power of Christ has come. But what's he talking about when he talks about seated him at his right hand? Well, he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the fact that the kingdom has come. The power and the kingdom have come. God has brought those to us. We can draw from both of those. It says in verse 21, Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come, and to put all things under his feet, gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So look at verse 21, Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 12. That's what we're reading about when we read that the accuser of our brethren was cast down. You see, the devil was fighting against Michael and his angels, but he didn't prevail. He lost. He was cast down. The devil's been defeated. he was defeated when he rose up in heaven. He was defeated by Jesus Christ from the resurrection from the dead. But I want you to consider some other passages that talk about this victory. What about Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2. We sometimes go to this passage, and we use this passage to talk about the fact that the old law has been done away, Colossians 2:14. But then we don't know what to do with verse 15. But verse 15 is the beauty of the whole context. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay, look at this. Having disarmed principalities. What principalities are we talking about? Talking about the devil and his forces. What did Jesus do to him? He disarmed him. Why? Because he broke the power of death. He made a public spectacle of them. He not only disarmed them, he shamed them publicly. How did he do that? By coming out of the grave, by walking around as the resurrected Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 26, Paul's standing before Agrippa, and he says, these things were not done in a corner. This is the most public event of all of history. Jesus walked out of the grave, he walked around, he was seen by all of these people. Well, the devil didn't like being disarmed, and he certainly didn't like being dishonored among men as Jesus walked around victorious over the grave, triumphing over them. He triumphed over them. And through Jesus, of course, we can also triumph over them. I want you to notice a couple more verses that talk from going from the power of the resurrection, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Think about that power in our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is a statement that Paul made. I love the statement because it was what gave Paul the ability to fight like he fought, to be the soldier that he was. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul, why do you want to know that power? Because I want to be raised from the dead. You know why Paul would say throughout the Gospels, to die is gain? Why Paul would go into cities knowing they wanted to kill him? While Paul would preach the truth to those that hated him, while Paul would go through all that he went through. Why would Paul do that? Because he knew something about the power of the resurrection. He knew, you can put me to death, and one day you will. But you can't keep me in the ground. You can't keep me dead. Because my Lord has already overcome death. He's already beat death. And I'm going to beat it through him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is a very powerful verse. I hope you'll think about it some this week. It says, and God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. So the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is one day going to raise up you and me from the dead. That same power is available to us. That arsenal that God has given us, that arsenal that has this salvation, that has this strength, that has this power, that has this kingdom, that's available to us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead. That's the arsenal. But I want to talk to you about finally the answer in Revelation chapter 12. If you'll turn back over there. I want you to see, this is really the heart of the lesson tonight. It says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. If I'm reading this verse correctly, there are three things that they used to answer the devil. Three things that they used to overcome him. The word overcame in this verse means to conquer. You may want to go back. Just go back with me because it's beautiful. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to read some verses with me in this idea of overcoming or conquering, because Paul said it about as pretty as you can say it in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Think about the connection to our context. The accuser of our brethren has been cast down. Here's someone wanting to bring a charge against God's elect. Who is he that shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What's he talking about? He's talking about the power. Jesus was raised from the dead. And then he talks about sitting at the right hand of God. That's the kingdom. Talking about the same thing we're talking about over there in Revelation chapter 12. But then look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Have you ever thought about that? More than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Now, how can you be more than a conqueror? You conquer or you don't conquer. They conquered, but they were more than conquerors. You see, God gives us the victory, and it isn't a little victory. It's a blowout victory. It's a victory that isn't even close. You know, sometimes we watch a sporting event, and it comes down right to the end, and somebody kicks a field goal to win it, or something like that happens. They win by 1 or 2 points. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about more than conquerors. We're talking about you beat them by 4 touchdowns. We're talking about that they gave up hope a long time ago. It was very evident when you started the second half who was going to win. Well, that's the kind of victory we're talking about. We're more than conquerors. God gives us that kind of victory, more than conquerors. But look at what else he says in these verses. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, who do you think he's talking about, at least among whom he's talking about in verses 38 and 39, when he talks about angels and principalities and powers? Angels and principalities and powers cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Who is trying to separate you and me from the love of Christ? The devil is. But he can't. He's not able to do that. No man can snatch us out of the Father's hand, John chapter 10. That doesn't mean I can't take myself out of His hand. It doesn't mean you can't take yourself out of His hand. But no man can snatch us out of His hand. The devil can't snatch us out of His hand. You know, this whole idea, the devil made me do it. Oh, no. Oh, no. He tempted you. He laid it out there in front of you. He enticed you. He did everything within his power to convince you to do it. But you made the choice to do it. Every man sins when he gives in to that enticement, James chapter 1. And the devil did that. That's how the devil works. Look at also Romans chapter 8. Look at it, he says, nor any other created thing. We don't have time to go into all of this, but where did the devil come from? Where did the devil come from? Well, he was created, right? Created just like the angels were created. Created. He hasn't always existed. He isn't all-powerful. A lot of things about the devil are very different than God. We ought to point out those differences sometimes. We don't have time to go into all that tonight. But I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 12. Let's talk about these three things that they did to overcome, the way that they overcame the devil. They're laid out in the verse. Some of them are very clear. First of all, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first thing that they used to overcome him, by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about the blood of the Lamb this morning, so we don't have to go to a lot of detail in this. But in these verses, in these three things that are laid out in these verses, what God is doing is God is giving us the keys to victory. He's giving us the answer. You want to overcome the devil? Here's how you do it. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, the word of their testimony. Number three, by a steadfast faith. That's how you overcome the devil. He's giving us the answers. He's giving us the answers by giving us the game plan, by giving us game film on our enemy. You know, there are sometimes in the Bible where we get the opportunity to kind of stand back and watch the devil work. Genesis chapter 3 is one of those occasions. Job chapter 1 and verse chapter 2, another one of those occasions. Matthew chapter 4 is another occasion where we get to see the devil work. We get to see how he's tempting people. And each one of those occasions teaches us something about him. And Genesis chapter 3 with Eve teaches us how subtle he is. Oh, he's very subtle in the way that he tempts Eve. When we look at Job chapter 1 and verse 2, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see how systematic he is. The devil's not haphazard in his temptations. He's not haphazard in the way he goes about things. He has a plan of action against Job, and he goes through every step, all the way down to touching Job's flesh and then taking away Job's wife and his friends. He's very systematic in the way he does that. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the wiles of the devil, the methods, the methodology of the devil. Just how methodical he is and what he does. But then Matthew chapter 4 tells me that the devil is smug. I want you to think about this. Who is the devil tempting in Matthew chapter 4? The Son of God. He's very smug. It's one thing for him to go after you or me. It's another thing for him to go after David and Moses and Abraham. But to go after Jesus? To say, let me tempt him? Let me see if I can conquer him? Let me see if I can get him? That's smug. You know I'm an Alabama fan. It's been customary over the last 10 years or so of Nick Saban's time at Alabama. You see signs, we want Bama. We want Bama. Very common to see those signs. Here's the devil. I want Christ. I want Christ. I want the opportunity to get at him. That's smug. That's extremely smug. For the devil to say, I think I can get him. I think I can tempt even the Son of God. I think I can trick even him. That's very smug. That's the enemy we're dealing with. But I want you to think about the fact that each of these chapters gives us some game film, if you will, on the devil, allows us to see how he worked, allows him to see how they dealt with him, how they defeated him. Jesus defeated him, of course, in Matthew chapter 4 by saying, it is written, it's written, it's written. So we see how to defeat him, have a game plan. But look at this context that we're talking about right here. We convince ourselves that the devil's unbeatable. We convince ourselves that he is. I don't stand a chance. I can't beat him. I can't defeat him. He's so powerful. He's so tricky. He's got so many people working for him. I can't beat him. What are these verses telling you? These verses are telling you, number one, the opening two verses tell you he was beaten already. He lost the battle in heaven. He didn't win that battle. He lost that battle. Look at what the verse says. Because I want to point out to you that he is beatable. It says, but they did not prevail in verse 8. He didn't win. He didn't win. Now look at verse 11. And they overcame him. Here's another situation where he didn't win. Here's another situation where somebody overcame him. He didn't prevail. Why didn't he prevail? He didn't prevail, number one, because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is more powerful than he is. I want you to think about the blood of the Lamb. Look at some verses with me. Go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. You want to beat the devil, you got to have the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I want you to think about what these verses are saying. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. How did he do that? He did that by his blood. He redeemed us. He bought us back. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Just stay in the book of Revelation tonight. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, he washed us. He washed us from our sins. You want to overcome the devil? You got to have the blood to be redeemed. You got to have the blood to be washed. Go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14.
Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Look at what this verse says about the blood of Jesus. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the ones that are wearing the white robes are the ones who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've made those robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So number one, if you want to overcome the devil, you got to have the blood of the Lamb. Number two, if you want to overcome the devil, you have to have the word of the testimony. Look at what the verse says. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Two things I think are involved in this. First of all, the word, that's the truth. And then their testimony, that's the testimony that they gave of the truth. Now think about some things in connection with this. This is a common expression in the book of Revelation to see word and testimony kind of combined together or used together. We see it a number of times in the book. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 2. "Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." So we have the word and we have the testimony. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. It says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He says, that's why I was there, the word of God and the testimony. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. "The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So three times in the book of Revelation, we've seen the connection between the word and the testimony. If we want to overcome the devil, we've got to have the word. You're not going to overcome the devil without the word. How did Jesus overcome the devil? Well, with the word, Matthew chapter 4, saying, "It is written, it is written, it's written." The word is our weapon. It's how we overcome the devil. It's how we defeat him. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the only weapon that God has given us. He's given us armor. He's given us a shield of faith and a breastplate of righteousness. He's given us the belt of truth. He's given us our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. He's given us all this armor. But our weapon is the sword of the Spirit. That's the weapon that we use against. Now, why do you think that the devil hates the word so much? He hates the word. You know why he hates it so much? Think about what Jesus did with the word in Matthew chapter 4. The devil's black and blue after that encounter because Jesus beating him up one side and down the other with the word of God. He hates the word because the word is the weapon that the Lord used against him to defeat him. Think about why he hates the word. What does the word do for you and me? The truth shall do what? Make you free. John 8:32. What does the truth do? James 1:21. Lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It's able to save us. That's why he hates it. It's able to build you up. It's able to give you an inheritance. Acts 20 and verse 32. That's why he hates it. He hates the word. You want to beat him? You got to beat him with the word. You got to beat him with the word of God. It says the word of their testimony. Difference of opinion as far as what that means. Some believe that has a reference to the confession that we make when we're baptized, for example. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Acts 8, 37, Matthew 10, 32 and 33 are verses that talk about that confession. Maybe that's what that testimony is. The devil hates the name of Christ. He hates for anyone to ever say the name of Christ because he understands the connection between that name and salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So he hates that name. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, in that context, you know what the Jewish leaders told the apostles? "Don't speak, don't teach anymore in this name. We don't want to hear that name anymore." Now, who was really saying that? Well, the devil was saying that through them. Because the devil hates that name. He hates for you to confess the name of Christ. I'll tell you something else the devil hates. The devil hates for you to teach the truth. He hates that. He hates for you to have the Word of God and use the Word of God, but he hates for you to take the Word of God and to give that to other people. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, "Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word." We think about Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, "Those that turned the world upside down have come hither also." They turned the world upside down with this book.
Acts 20 and verse 20, they went from house to house with the gospel. The devil hates that. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the Word and we talk about their testimony. But finally, I want you to see one more thing that they did to overcome the devil. And this is maybe the hardest of all the things that we've talked about. It says, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is the third thing. And it refers to a steadfast faith. They didn't love their lives enough to avoid death. They were willing to give their lives for their faith. Go to Revelation chapter 2 with me. This is what's being talked about. They loved not their lives to the death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus is talking to this congregation. He's telling them about what's coming. And he says in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithful unto death. That's loving not your life to the death. Now, this is the way we talk about faithful unto death. Live all your days. Live your days out to ripe old age. Live your days out to where you're 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. Live all of your days out and be faithful to God all the way to the end of your days. That's true. That's not what Revelation 2:10 is talking about. Revelation 2:10 is talking about be faithful even if you have to die. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it costs you your life. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about living out a quiet, peaceable life and then dying. That's true. We should be faithful all the days of our life, and we're blessed to live in a country of freedom and a country where, generally speaking, we don't have to give our lives for our faith. What this verse is talking about is being willing to die for your faith. You want to overcome the devil? You've got to be committed enough to die for your faith. Because if you're not committed enough to die for your faith, the devil will beat you. He'll push you and push you and push you and push you until he gets it to where the cost is more than you're willing to pay. At that point, he has you. But if there is no price that you're not willing to pay, if death itself will not stop you from being faithful to God, then you can overcome the devil. You can beat him. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Here's his faithful martyr. Here's the context. Here's a man who was willing to die for his faith. Here's a man who was willing to become a martyr for the faith. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Let's look at something else. Revelation chapter 6. And look at verses 9 through 11. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So we're reading about those who had been killed and those who were about to be killed. Somebody said on the beaches of Normandy there were two groups of people, those who were dead and those who were about to be dead, because of how fierce that battle was. Here were those who were dead for their faith, and here were those about to be dead for their faith. But death is not losing, not for the Christian. Death is not losing, and our Lord taught us that, because our Lord died, but He didn't lose, because He came out of the grave. And He's telling us, you may die for your faith, but that's not losing, because you'll rise from the dead. I'll see to it. I'll give you that power to overcome death and overcome the grave. So if we want to overcome the devil, we have to have the blood of Jesus, we have to have the word of the testimony, and we have to have a steadfast faith. 1 John chapter 5, and verses 4 and 5 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
So tonight we have seen our adversary, that great dragon, that old serpent, Satan, the devil, the deceiver. We've seen him. We've seen the arsenal that God has provided us, this arsenal that contains this salvation, contains strength, that contains the kingdom of God, that contains the power of Christ, that arsenal. And then we've seen the answer. The answer is, you're overcoming by the Lamb's blood. You're overcoming by the word of the testimony. You're overcoming by being willing to die for your faith. I pray that every one of us will be victorious. God has told us how to do that in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. So if we lose, it will be in spite of the answer that God has given us within His word. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. You need to be washed in the blood. You can't overcome Satan without being washed in the blood. You're washed in the blood by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by making a good confession, then being immersed in water to have those sins washed away. We're washed in His blood, but that's where and when that occurs. And then as a child of God, be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it requires your life, and you'll be victorious one day. Need to come tonight. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing. Jesus, He was.